For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
The resurrection of Christ. One of the things that we ought to think about a little bit before we get into the content is just the nature of historical evidence. The fact that people can study sources and monuments and archaeological finds, and they can ascertain to a significant degree what happened. A lot of people today in the postmodern world feel like there's no way that we could ever know anything that happened back then. So we're just completely skeptical about history. And, you know, the history department should be called the fiction department. It's just whatever they want to fill in. And, you know, I'm not saying that's never true. That does happen, actually. But this distrust of historical documents and just findings of historians is really nutty. It's really not true. Gallup poll did a survey of Americans asking them if they believed it was possible that the Holocaust never happened. Holocaust deniers. And here, so we're here, we're talking about maybe one of the most well-documented events in history, the Holocaust. We have documents, reams of documents. We have camps with human bones spread over the area. Ovens. We have video of them doing it. Written testimonies galore. And people still alive today who were in it. And yet, one out of three Americans said, no, it may have never happened. I don't know whether you find that shocking. I'd find it shocking if it was 1 out of 10 or even 1 out of 20. 1 out of 3 are potential Holocaust deniers. Whoa. Well, if you're that way, then obviously nothing I say to you tonight's going to get passed. But I really feel like, you know, we owe it to ourselves to adopt an open mind to look at the case. There's a case here. It's very important. And just sit back and relax. Get an open mind. The first thing you want to note is that Jesus was dead on the cross. In John 19, he tells the story about one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. It's probably the pericardial kind of fluid that may have caused his early demise from congestive heart failure. It's definitely a sign that he was dead. And Romans knew how to identify a dead body when they saw one. They had a lot of practice, and they knew what a guy looks like when he's dead. And let's read from our text in Luke. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action, to kill Jesus, that is. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This is interesting, guys like this. So he's in the council. That's the Sanhedrin, the governing body of Israel, 70 leaders. And we, at a number of places, both in the Gospels and the book of Acts, have records of debates that happened within the Sanhedrin between each other. And you wonder, how did the Gospel writers get that? It's because of guys like this, that Nicodemus guy, several others, later became believers. And they related to them what was going on in there. Well, this man went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And they wrap him. It's kind of an embalming process, sort of, and like a mummy. And so then they rolled him in there, and they put a rolled stone over the covering, which is, you can still see these graves around Jerusalem today. One of them in particular could even be the one. It fits in so many ways. But you can see that they dug it. They had a trench chiseled into the stone, and this big disc-shaped stone would be rolled down that trench and cover the hole. And so it was the preparation day. That is the day, the next day, tomorrow was a Sabbath, and the Sabbath started that night and went to the following night. So the women who had come out with him out of Galilee followed after when they were taking his body and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned home and prepared spices and perfumes. These are resins that they put on that cloth and it turns hard. And that was the Middle Eastern tradition. It's a way to show affection for the deceased. And yeah. So they got that stuff ready. Bart Ehrman is a vigorous enemy of Christianity. He's an ex-Christian who has made a living out of writing books, cutting down Christian teaching. He says, and you can count on him to not give us any credit we don't deserve. He says, one of the most certain facts of history is that Jesus was crucified on the orders of Roman prefect of Judea, Pontius Pilate. There's only a lunatic fringe. There's a few real weirdos. They're not scholars like the movie Zeitgeist that call this into question still. Everyone else accepts this is a universal historical. Now, of course, a consensus. Now, of course, Ehrman doesn't believe that he rose from the dead, but he does believe that he was killed. And he believes it was right there at that time and place. Okay, so we know that the Bible claims that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's go back to Luke and keep reading. On the first day of the week, then at dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood in near them in dazzling apparel. They're angels. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And then the ladies remembered his word. "Oh, he did say that." The angels must really look on and just be like, "What is wrong with you?" He told them this multiple times. Every gospel records him saying this several times, that I'm going to die and rise from the dead. We know that they did not interpret it correctly. In the version in Mark 9, Jesus said not to tell anyone what they had seen at the transfiguration until the Son of Man rises from the dead. And it says, Mark comments that they were debating with each other what the expression rising from the dead might mean. They were like, well, that's obviously not literal. They had seen him give metaphors and parables and stuff before, symbolic stuff. They obviously did not think that just taking it literally was an option, because if he's the Messiah, which they must know that by now after watching him glow like the sun, the Messiah can't die, so it obviously has to mean something else. And it's paradigmatic thinking. They're stuck inside of one model of thinking, which is that there's only one coming, the Messiah. They didn't know there were two comings. Anyway, they go back from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11, minus Judas, and to the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, also the other women with them, so that if you compare Gospels, you get different collections of names for these three or four or five or six ladies that went out there. And here's the reason why. There was actually a pretty nice size little grouping, maybe six or eight different ladies involved here. But these words appeared to the men as nonsense, and they would not believe. Mark says, they said, "You're insane. Women are insane." But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping down and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Well, later, they're meeting in an upper room and discussing things, and all of a sudden, Jesus himself stood in their midst. He must have materialized or walked through a wall, I don't know. He stood in their midst and he said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened thinking they were seeing a spirit, a ghost. And Jesus was like, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See, it's my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Touch me and feel, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. They're just there still. You could imagine, you'd be just reeling, just like, well, I can't believe this is happening. They had no idea this was coming. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, you have anything here to eat? That's so funny. But there's a reason for it. As we see, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. A ghost can't eat meat, right? I'm real. I'm not of spirit. Well, then he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So they sit down, let's get out the word. And what a Bible study that would have been. He just took them right through the Old Testament. All those types that point to his work, the Passover thing we studied, all of the prophecies of the prophets, you know, Psalm 22. And he's, whoa, ah. So they have gone from thinking it's all over, you know, our guy that we trusted is dead, to now, oh, so God had everything under control the whole time. We're following a plan here that's thousands of years old. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. That's how the book of Luke wraps up. And so, yeah. Now, here's something to think about. When we come to the account of the resurrection of Christ, obviously, if it happened, it had to be a supernatural thing. It's not possible to rise from the dead. And so for a lot of people, though, you know, it's like, all right, I was following you up through the crucifixion. You start talking about resurrecting from the dead. I just can't believe in things like that. Hold on. What do we know? We know that the Christian movement appeared with force and sizable numbers in the 30s AD, the first century, and spread rapidly across the Roman Empire. We know that Christians said they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And in fact, that is a cornerstone piece for them. Okay, we also know that Christianity was hated by the Jewish government and authorities. It was hated by the Roman government and authorities. In other words, basically everyone. And they persecuted them. They executed them and did all they can to stop this sect from growing of Christians. So if they're so against it, why wouldn't they have simply exhumed the dead body of Jesus, produced it, and said, he's right here? This didn't happen. I mean, that would have put an end to the movement right there. They didn't do it. Why? Why couldn't they do it? It's because they couldn't do it. The tomb of Jesus must have been empty. This is really, it's kind of hard to reason a way around this. You know, a lot of secular, that is not Christian historians, agree that maybe the tomb was empty. It must have been empty, or why wouldn't they just produce Jesus and show everyone that it was crap? But that doesn't mean he rose from the dead, because, I mean, something else could have happened. Someone might have taken it, or maybe the dogs came in and ate it, or whatever. Things happen. We don't know what happened. But the tomb probably was empty. Yeah, but, you know, when we think about the scenario we have here, how could the tomb be empty? People have put various suggestions forward, none of them very convincing. One of them, a number of years ago, there was a best-selling book called The Passover Plot that basically argued that Jesus and his disciples had this plot that they were going to fake his death on Passover. And that way then they could, you know, get everybody to think that he's the Messiah. So it was a fraud. And in fact, he went so far when they put that sponge with vinegar and whatever in it and held it up to him, that was his dose of a drug that basically put him out and right into like a coma, death-like coma, or where, you know, you see him dead. And then they take him away and he revives, or not. Schoenberg, the author of the Passover plot, argues that they hadn't counted on the guy spearing him, and that he actually did die, but that the intent. And then his followers just decided to carry the fiction forward. Other versions of the swoon theory think that he actually survived long enough to appear to a number of people. It's a hard theory to accept, very hard. Under this theory, we're saying that after Jesus withstood these six trials that went all night long, that vicious flogging with the extreme loss of blood involved, the spikes being driven through his ankles and wrists, hung on a cross for 3 hours, and run through with a spear, that's finally then buried alive, wrapped in the linen. And they watched him get wrapped and put in. Then somehow he managed to get the wrappings off, which wouldn't be too easy, and roll away the one-ton boulder that was blocking the door. He had to escape past an armed cohort of soldiers that were put there to guard the tomb on his elbows and knees. Had to go somewhere, get some clothes, clean up enough to convince people that he had risen from the dead. Frank Morris's book on this, entitled Who Rolled Away the Stone, Morris was a non-Christian lawyer and actually wanted to demythologize the story of Jesus and basically show that it was fake. And instead, studying the resurrection, it had the opposite effect, and he eventually concluded that the story was real and became a believer. But one of the things that he said about theories like this and several others, he says, I realized it took more faith to believe in these than it did to believe in the plain story from Scripture. Well, what about the mass hallucination theory that, you know, the disciples just missed him so much and then they just, you know, hallucinated. Oh, I see him. Oh, yeah, I think I do too. Whatever. So problematic. First of all, it doesn't answer the basic question, why wouldn't they produce the body then? See, this theory, Schoenberg and that crowd, the swoon theory, they did answer this because they're saying he actually got up out of that grave and lived for a while before he died, maybe of infection and stuff like that. Whereas here, hasn't really answered the main problem. Also, you see with the women, with others, that the women were mixing up the spices and stuff because they fully expected to be handling a corpse, that he was dead. Hallucination generally follows according to your expectations, what you or your wishful thinking, but it was clear that this was not the direction they were thinking at all. Not a single person expected to see the resurrection, so a hallucination would have to be directly counter to our expectations. The women, in fact, were terrified when they found the tomb empty, according to Luke. Mary thought someone had moved the body. They brought that theory up. And when they reported to the disciples, the men said these women were insane. So nobody was really in a mood to accept this development. Even Jesus in the story tonight had to eat fish to prove that he was not a ghost. So, as we'll go on next week, study the men walking to Emmaus. They were like, he's dead, he's gone. We were hoping he might be the Messiah. I guess Thomas said he wouldn't believe it until he put his fingers in the wounds. That story. And so, yeah, there just nobody saw this coming. And that just makes the whole hallucination. There's really no proof that there's such a thing as a group hallucination. Anyway, most scholars poo-poo this idea. We really have no proof that that's ever happened. So it's definitely extremely unlikely that that is the answer. So, okay, so what do we have? We have correlated testimony from multiple people, most of whom later went to their death with torture rather than to recant to say, well, maybe it wasn't him, but it looked kind of like him. Something. We know from an interesting exchange between Pliny, a Roman governor of the province of Bithynia, to the emperor Trajan shortly after Christ's life. He explains to Trajan, here's how I'm dealing with the Christians in my province. He says, I interrogate them whether they are Christians, and if they confess it, I repeat the question twice again, adding the threat of capital punishment. So are you a Christian, knowing that Christians are going to be executed here? Yes. Are you really a Christian, knowing that you definitely will be executed here? Yes. And he says, if they still persevered, I ordered them to be executed. So Trajan then answers him back in the next letter. And he says, in part, when the party denies himself to be a Christian and shall give proof of that he is not a Christian, that is by adoring our gods, they would have idols there. And so you have to pray to them, praise them as true gods. He shall be pardoned on the ground of repentance, even though he may have formerly incurred suspicion. So it really wasn't that hard to get out of being tortured to death in many of these cases, because all you basically had to do was deny Christ. Just say it never happened. You never saw him after his death. And yet, almost every one of these guys, everyone except the Apostle John, historians believe, ended in death. That's really hard to figure. It certainly doesn't suggest that they were involved. People are like, maybe his disciples moved a body. What would their motive be? Why would they do that when all it brought them was torture and death? Years ago, people used to say, I saw Elvis down at the shopping mall the other day. And that was kind of spreading around, people, these sightings of Elvis. I doubt very many of them, though, have stretched out on the gibbet and shown a knife and you're going to die if you won't deny that would be like, yeah, I guess it could have been him. You know, people will die for a lie. That happens all the time. But people will not die for something that they know is a lie. And in this case, if they move the body, they would be conspirators, and they would know that the whole thing they were preaching was BS. It's absolutely unimaginable why they would then go to their deaths, refusing to deny what they saw. So there's a significant problem here for the modernist historian. Evidence in the well-attested situation shows that Christians were there and they believed in a resurrection. They were hated by the authorities, yet they wouldn't do anything about it, couldn't exhume the body, can't really figure out who would have taken it. It wouldn't have been the Romans. It wouldn't have been the Jewish authorities who hated this cult. That was the last thing they wanted, was people believe that he was raised from the dead. There's really no candidate. And so we start to realize that maybe he did rise. That's probably more probable than any of these arguments. Okay, that's the modernist question. Let's ask the postmodern question. Does it matter if Jesus rose from the dead? Isn't it just that we have the Easter faith? It doesn't really matter what the facts of history were. It's our faith that matters. Very postmodern thought. Yeah. I think that is wrong, and I'm going to argue that apart from an actual literal and physical resurrection of Christ, Christianity ceases to exist. It is completely blown to dust. Ask yourself this question: what's the difference between a man being crucified and rising from the dead on the one hand versus a man just being crucified on the other? Answer: it's the difference between the natural and the supernatural. A lot of people have been crucified. Only one of them ever rose back into life after death. And so, yeah, we have a natural story, not a supernatural one, if Jesus didn't rise. According to Jesus, the resurrection is the evidence that God was behind his offering of himself. In Matthew 12, when some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." Jesus answered back, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So according to Jesus, he says, I'm not going to cater to your desire for miracle shows and all that kind of thing. This is the one thing I'm going to give you: my resurrection from the dead. If then, if he did not rise from the dead, then by his own test, his own testimony, he's false. It's like, this is the one thing I'm giving you, and he didn't do it, then he's out. He's not the Messiah. Also, the apostles, his followers, who continued to adamantly claim that they saw him alive from the dead, are also liars. And the Christian faith is worthless. Here's what Apostle Paul wrote about it years later. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, then we, apostles, are found to be false witnesses about God." It's basically like, if this didn't happen, if we didn't actually see him, you can forget about anything you ever heard from us. You can't believe a single word we utter. We're liars. False witness. That's a liar. And he said, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith." So that's just the opposite of the postmodern view, isn't it? The postmodern view is, well, whether it happened or not doesn't matter. The important thing is that you believe and that you have faith. That's not what Paul says. Paul says the opposite of that. If this didn't literally, really happen, then your faith is worthless, useless. He says also, if this didn't happen, then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, everyone who believed in Christ for eternal life and is now dead, have all perished. They totally blew it. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Why are we sitting here? Why are we wasting our time for someone who died and did not rise from the dead? It just cancels everything. Peter, in his book, 2 Peter, says, we did not follow cleverly devised, invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This word stories here, in Greek is mouthos, which we get the word myth from, and a lot of postmodern thinkers today think, you know, well, mythology is the heart of religion, and it's, you know, really reaches into the soul with a myth. Peter says these were not myths that we told you. And this piece right here was written within probably hours or at most days of Peter's death. He said, I know that the time has come for me to lay aside my physical body. So he was caught and he ended up getting crucified in Rome. But right before his death, this is what he wrote. Those are not myths. And so we have powerful testimony from people willing to die, willing to be beaten, willing to be imprisoned, and not, rather than deny what they saw. Why would they claim to see him alive? You study the early church, they never gained that much size, so still small. They never got any political power out of it. They never got wealth or money. We find Paul saying, talking about how he's poorly dressed, often hungry. The rest of them as well. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give you. It wasn't bringing in the money. Most of them died, often with torture. So it's just like so improbable that all of this is BS. Okay, let's turn it around and be a little bit more positive. What if the resurrection actually did happen? Well, that would be a very important thing. That would be so important. You know, first of all, Jesus is verified then. His sign that he says, I'll give you one sign, happened. Therefore, he is who he claimed to be, is the Son of God, and his teaching is authoritative. Okay? Secondly, he would be the sole authoritative spokesman for God. No one else has ever done this. No one else has ever risen from the dead. And that really puts Jesus in a unique place, unlike the other heads of other religions who never, you know, their graves are still reverenced and no claim ever even made that they rose from the dead like this does. If this happened, then God must have accepted his sacrifice as adequate too. Because in the symbolism of the Old Testament, like on the Day of Atonement, they would take that offering into the Holy of Holies, past the veil. And you know, there was never any guarantee, but what some bad news might come about. A couple of guys tried this at one place in the Old Testament, and it was, and they had to sweep them out of there with a dustbin. You don't mess with the Holy of Holies. And so if that priest came back out, still alive and not flamed, that means that God accepted his sacrifice. On the other hand, when the guys would go in there, and you can imagine them with those guys when they got fried like that, and they're standing there, boy, that didn't work. Better go in and get them out of there. The other guy would be like, you go and get them out. Yeah. So they claim, in rabbinic literature, they used to tie a rope around the ankle of the priest that went in there in case they had to pull him out afterward. But once that priest comes out past the veil, that means God said yes. That sacrifice is valid and accepted, and this is what the resurrection proves. That that's why Paul says in Romans 4, he was delivered up to death because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification. The resurrection shows that the cross is effective and that we are correct to trust that to pay the price for our sin. If Jesus really rose, then obviously there is an afterlife. That question is answered right here. Because he went into it and he came back. And so that would be a very important finding. And the fact that suggests that he can be our guide to eternal life, again, puts us in a, you know, whose teaching shall I follow? How about following the guy that rose from the dead? That seems like a pretty good idea. And it reminds me, I was listening to one of those New Year's Eve celebrations where they were questioning people on the streets. And they stopped this one lady. And the question they were asking, what do you think is the biggest problem facing humanity today? And she was like, nuclear weapons. You know, if we don't get rid of these nuclear weapons, we're all going to die. And I'm sitting there thinking, lady, I got news for you. We're all going to die anyway. Not too many of us getting out of here without death. Well, so compared, again, now I'm not saying I wouldn't love to see all nuclear weapons disappear. If we could clap our hands and make that happen, I'd be on it. But compared to this question, that's relatively minor in importance. Here's a question that is greater in importance than all else. It puts us in a position where we know that we live on after death that will absolutely control what we do while we're still alive here. That's a life-changing discovery. Also, according to the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus makes it possible for us, not just when we get to heaven, but now, to have our lives revolutionized, to walk in what Paul calls a newness of life because of the resurrection. I don't have time to explain how that works tonight, but yeah, so it's for this life, but also the life to come. And so we're down ready for our last question. Is it possible that Jesus rose from the dead? How about kind of sliding in the middle here? Not that he did, not that he didn't, but is it possible somewhere down the middle? Yes or no? This is a yes or no question, right? There are no other answers. Because if you're like, well, I don't know, then that means yes. Because since you don't know, it must be possible, right? There's really only way, two answers to this question. Yes and no. So we say, okay, no, that can't happen. Well, now that's a pretty interesting position to take. How do you get into a position where you're able to, how do you know that? That it's not possible that he rose from the dead. People will be like, well, observation confirms that, you know, over hundreds of years, all people who die stay dead. Therefore, Jesus could not rise from the dead. Does that follow? Is that logically consistent? It's not. That's the whole point of the resurrection. If it was happening all the time, it would have no value from the standpoint that Jesus said this is your validation. It had to be something totally like never happened before, never happened again. So they're really begging the question here by arguing that. To know that it's not possible for Jesus to rise from the dead, I don't know how you could really know that. You weren't there. There are there's evidence that he could well have. This is really, this answer, no, that's not possible, is really prejudice. It's really a decision not to look at the evidence, not to look at anything, but just simply dogmatically declare that it's not possible. We have no rational basis for saying that whatsoever. Well, what about, yes, it is possible. Well, see, now that's a pretty significant threshold we just crossed over right there, isn't it? So it is possible. Yeah, the other question still remains, like, how could you ever know? I think you can get to know. You can know. And Jesus promised this when he was still here. He said that if you're wondering whether my teaching comes from myself and I made it up or whether it comes from God, you know, if you're willing to follow his will, he'll show you. So essentially, we can look at this, realize how important it is. We can turn to God and say, if you're real, if this is real, I need you to show me that. And you can have an encounter with God. You will find it to be a life-changing encounter that is thoroughly persuasive. I'm convinced. I used to doubt a lot. But, you know, just as I'm convinced that my wife is real, and I'm not sure I can prove that to you, but I'm satisfied that she is real. Okay? I'm also satisfied that the resurrection has happened. And God is willing to give you that kind of assurance over a span of time if you ask him for it. So, if you think it is possible, then you can have eternal life through this. You can have that newness of life, the love-filled life of walking in the Spirit. And God's giving this out to anyone who wants it as a free gift. Jesus already paid the bill. The bill's been paid. And so this round is on Jesus. Am I going to take and accept that gift, or am I going to refuse it? This is the question. So I hope you really think about that and realize that maybe why you're sitting here tonight is that God wanted you to hear this offer from him, and then he wants you to look up to him and say, yes, I do want to know you. I want to be forgiven. I want to live after I die. All that stuff. He'll give it to you. Not too many good reasons for not doing that when you think about it. You know, if Jesus is phony, if the Bible's phony, nothing will happen, right? You offer yourself to Christ, nothing happens. Well, so what? You're no worse off for wear. On the other hand, if something does happen, that's pretty heavy. Okay. We know as we talk to you, Lord, that you are the living Christ. And that is where it's all at. And you, that part about how forgiveness of sins would be preached starting in Jerusalem and out to the whole world, that part's pretty cool too, and we're excited to be a part of that. We pray, God, that all the people sitting with us tonight considering whether they should possibly call out to you will not put this off, not say I'll think about it later, but right now at this moment, just turn to you and say, reveal yourself to me, God. Let Jesus' death apply to me. show me that this is real. Yeah, we thank you for people praying that tonight. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.